Good evening. Welcome to the midweek service. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Please continue to pray for one another. I think the worst is yet to be seen as we wait for the infection to peak. Continue to pray for one another and stay edified and build one another up. So for today's portion, we'll just turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the key here to note is a royal priesthood in verse 9 and verse 10. But now we have received mercy. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We'll just start with the prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace, your great mercy that has saved us, your great love with which you love us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us during these perilous times, Lord. Thank you for protecting us and watching over us. Thank you for your providence. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. I pray that you would speak to each one of us and encourage us, comfort us, motivate us, Lord, and inspire us. Bless these thoughts, Lord, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today I would like to speak about our royal priesthood. But before that, I would like us to understand the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ. So our royal priesthood in relation to the great high priest. We'll continue reading from Hebrews chapter 4. So we will stay in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 4, we read verse 14. We will read verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The key word I would like to look at here is sympathize. Right, and this word sympathize in the Greek is sympatheo, right? And this word has a beautiful meaning. It is to have compassion upon, and also to be affected with the same feeling as another. So there you have identification. So before we can sympathize with, we need to have compassion upon. Before we can identify with, we need to understand the compassions that needs to stir us up, and also to relate to one another in compassion. So to understand this word sympathize better, we will have to go back to the root meaning of the word compassion. And for that, we'll quickly turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And then we will come back to the book of Hebrews, and we will stay in Hebrews after that. So Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. We all know this verse 22 and 23. Beautiful verses. Verse 22, the Lord's mercies never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So amazing words here. The Lord's mercies, or in ASB says loving kindnesses, is the word chesed. Compassions is the word racham. It's amazing that his chesed or hesed never ceases and his racham never fails. Both of these attributes of God are rooted and drowned in his faithfulness. So we can be assured of both towards us. But today we will look at his compassions never fail, which relates to our sympathizing with one another or with the world as royal priest. So this word racham in Hebrew means to love deeply and to have great and tender affections and tender love, right? This word, to understand this better, this is a woman or a mother who cherishes the fetus in the womb, and her tender affections that are stirred up for her fetus, that is completely dependent on her, and great compassion that she has for her growing fetus in the womb, it's amazing. This love is the tender love with which God loves each one of us, and it's amazing what this tender love and affection stirs up in God, that is compassions that never fail. And the priesthood is rooted in these attributes, and we'll see that quickly. So we'll go back to the book of Hebrews. So I'd like to make a statement here. From Hebrews 4:15, we have a sympathetic high priest. So sympathy is congruous with our sacerdotal functions or duties. That's important to remember in this message. Sympathy is congruous, meaning it is harmonious with our sacerdotal duties. Sacerdotal meaning of relating to priesthood or the functions of a priest. So it is congruous, or it is very important as we function as a royal priests, what the sympathy means. And also, suffering is the key discipline to learn to be sympathetic, or to have these compassions stirred up for people, and also to learn humility. So suffering is a process, and sympathy is what is what is God's aim or goal as a process He works in us. So to understand this further, we will look at Jesus Christ Himself as an example. We will turn to chapter 5 of Hebrews, and you see that verse 6 talks about "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," and this is the title that he had forever, right? From eternity past, he had this title. But there was a process that Jesus Christ was put through, and that was a process that is the process of suffering, and that is in verse 7 and 8. And we'll look at, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And verse 8, key verse here, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And this is the process, the learning through the things that he suffered. And this is important. And then after that, after the process, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is the qualification, that as a man, he learned and he was qualified for the title that was already given to him. And that's beautiful, that this is a process that even Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, while he was here on earth, had to go through. So it is not going to be any different for each one of us as we pattern our royal priesthood on the great high priest himself. So we'll quickly look at what he went through. 2:10 talks about to perfect the captain or author of our salvation through suffering, right? And this perfect, the author says perfect, doesn't mean that Jesus was imperfect. This word here, perfect, in the Greek means to consecrate or to dedicate unto an office as a mediator, right? To be set apart for a specific calling. And Jesus Christ was set apart or consecrated so that through suffering, he may bring many sons to glory, and that is you and I. That he has brought, he is bringing us to glory, right? Positionally, yes, he sees us as glorified, but subsequently, we will, when the day comes, we will be glorified. So, going before us in obedience to the Father and His will, and to set a pattern and example to live and do as He was. So, verse 9, you see, He was humbled. Right? He was humble. He, the Creator, the great God, omnipotent God Himself, was humble, created lower than the angels whom He created. Right? It's very interesting how He was created lower, and that He might taste death for everyone. Right? He was humbled. In verse 11, you see that verse 11 and 17, you see, so He was not ashamed to call us brethren. No, in verse 14, you see that He partook of flesh and blood for our sakes. So that is perfect identification. So you see the process of that Christ went through to be qualified as a high priest. And verse chapter 4, verse 15, He was tempted in all things, right? And yet proved without sin. Right, and 7:26 beautifully says, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Talks about Christ's humanity and His sinlessness, and that He qualified to die for us on that cross by proving to be sinless. So many times, people think that He just suffered on the cross. Or probably the last 3 years of Christ's life He suffered. But no, Christ suffered all His life as He was on this earth, being subject to the corruption and sinfulness of human, the lost humanity. He was subject to that every day of His life. And yet He lived a holy life set apart, called to purity and perfection, right? Perfect humanity to qualify to die as that blemishless lamb on that cross. And amazing, as He qualified, we see in Hebrews 10:10, the great work that He accomplished, right? 10:10, through the one offering of Christ Jesus, once for all, He took care of all sin, for all, of all time, of all people, right? And it was paid for, and having paid through that one offering, right? Having nailed all of our sins to the cross, He sat down at the right hand of God. And that is His exaltation that came, that followed His the finished work of Christ, right? 8:1, now we have such a high priest who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we have a high priest who's exalted, who's designated, who is approved, right? And the work is finished, and it's amazing. You study the character and qualities of the great high priesthood, high priest. He was human and divine. He was merciful and faithful in 2:17. In 4:14 and 15, He was sympathetic and compassionate, right? In 6:20, He is eternal high priest forever. And in 7:25, He forever lives to make intercession for you and I, and able to save to the uttermost. And that's amazing, right? So having studied this about Christ, the priesthood, the great high priest, now coming back to our lives as royal priests, we as priests, there are some things that we are called to, right? There are 13 let us in Hebrews. We'll not have time to go through all of them, but three key ones. 4:1 talks about resting in the finished work, right? As priests, very important to rest in the finished work. 4:16, having that free access to the throne of grace, having our conscience cleansed, and we are boldly, we are beckoned to the throne of grace. It was Pastor Brian preached a beautiful message about how the character of the throne changed, right? From justice and righteousness to mercy and grace. Amazing, because of the finished work, right? And then we learn that we don't just go to the throne of grace for ourselves with a grocery list and always preoccupied with ourselves, but we learn entirely to forget ourselves and take another as priests, you know, represent your body person or an unbeliever, you know. We intercede, we learn to intercede for people as we go to the throne room, right? And then chapter 6, verse 1, let us press on to maturity. You know, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. There's many things in verse 9 that accompany salvation. Let us press on to learn these. Let us move from the milk of the word to consume solid meat, right? It's very important. So, and then you can read the remaining letters, as there are 13 of them. It's beautiful. So in conclusion, as royal priests, we reckon on the great position of tremendous honor in God as royal priests, right? It gives credibility to the plan that God has for us as priests before Him. So, and then we recognize that as Jesus went through suffering, we recognize that the plan involves a process, right? And then we allow God to work humility and to teach us to be compassionate towards people, towards one another, through a process. And the process, we can't package it in any other way. We can't gift wrap it. The process is suffering, right? Colossians 1:24, suffering for the body's sake. 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus Christ, our example, as He suffered, so He calls us to suffer. And through this process that God allows, we learn to abide in the plan and not quit, right? And also, we learn humility and compassion that prepares us to be effective as priests in our calling that we are called unto, right? So, in closing, as royal priests, something important to consider is chapter 5, verse 2, to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since we ourselves are beset with weakness. Recognize that we also have received mercy, as we read initially. We did not have mercy, we received mercy, and we also are beset with weakness. Therefore, we look at one another in the finished work, in the new creation, in the position that God has given us, and then we, at that time, instead of fault-finding, we represent them to God. We intercede for them, right? Instead of investigating, we invest in people, right? It is so important that we make the switch, and we always are conscious that we are weak, but He is strong, and through His grace, we receive His strength, and we learn to be compassionate. So I'll just close with a quote by A.B. Simpson. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river of suffering, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. Amazing quote to think about, and I'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3-5. In affliction, we receive comfort from God, and then we recognize those who are in affliction, and we share that comfort. We teach them how to go to God, and amazingly, we function as royal priests before God. So consider our royal priesthood this evening time in relation to the great high priest, Jesus Christ Himself. Thank you. Father, bless these thoughts to our hearts, Lord. Help us to meditate on these. In Jesus' mighty name. Pray. Amen.
Good evening. Welcome to the Wednesday service. Great worship. Great message by Mikhail. And now for the part two of the sermon, let's quickly turn to Psalm 23. And we'll read that whole psalm. Okay, but before that, let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us with the message. Thank You for what we heard and what we were instructed in. And may Your Holy Spirit really teach us, convict us, quicken our spirits, times like these. And we pray for the body of Christ, each member, in a special way, wherever we are at. Whichever sphere we find ourselves in this season, God, we pray that You would shelter us in Your secret place, God. so that we can abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 23. And you can follow through with me and you can read your Bible. And since you are in your houses, you can read it loud also. No problem. Okay. Psalm 23, and we'll start from verse 1 and go all the way to verse 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Is that great? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so we can start off with this thought. What does a sheep need? What does a sheep need? We are all the sheep, right? Thank God, God has not likened us to elephants or like earth or to earthworms or something like that. God has called us his sheep. Read this along with John chapter 10. Okay, in verse 2, we see that the sheep needs rest. Verse 2 and 3, we see that the sheep needs guidance or direction. Verse 3, he restores my soul. We see that the sheep needs restoration, or the word in the Hebrew is it needs reviving. Verse 4, sheep needs safety or protection. Again, we see in verse 4 that the sheep needs the presence. Right? Verse 5, we see that the sheep needs food for sure. Right? It needs to be fed. And then we see the sheep is also brought to a place of abundance or fellowship. Abundance resulting in fellowship. Then we see in verse 6 that the sheep needs assurance. And B part of verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep needs a habitation. It cannot be left lonely. Meaning the sheep not has an individuality of its own, but at the same time it is given a corporate identity. It needs a habitation or a dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Now, all these things, these nine things that we mentioned, we recognize that the sheep needs it. But we all will agree, more than all that, the sheep needs a shepherd. A sheep needs the shepherd. And the shepherd, in turn, will be the one who will be providing all these things for the sheep. Isn't it? All right, so now if you look at Psalm 23, we all love this psalm, and I'm sure this is probably a favorite psalm of most of us, and most of the Christians in the world have loved the psalm. They have by-hearted the psalm. They have read the psalm many times. They have heard a lot of messages on the psalm, and it's so fantastic, isn't it? And also when we see the occasion during which the psalm was written by David through the Holy Spirit, it also gives a lot of value to it, because David was a shepherd boy, but at this moment in time when the psalm was written, David is showing his confidence in God's grace, but at a time when he was being pursued by King Saul. King Saul was after his life to kill him. And he was being chased. David was being chased. And when he ended up in a cave, there he's penning down the psalm. Isn't that amazing? Okay, this was when King Saul was a king and before David was a king, right? Now, even the Hebrew language used in the psalm is so beautiful. The verbs used, except for the verse 1 and verse 5, B part, you have already anointed my head with oil. In the past, my cup runs over. In the present, the Lord is my shepherd. A part, that is also in the present. The rest of the verbs that are used in this psalm, the Hebrew verbs are in imperfect tense, are in the future imperfect tense. Okay? It's a future tense and it's in the imperfect tense. Now, there are certain times a past tense verb is used in the Hebrew language, also taking into account the future events as having already been concluded. Okay? It looks at a future event as already been, as already fulfilled, and accordingly, a future event that is yet to be fulfilled, but already having seen it as having been fulfilled, the verse gets recorded. And we call those verbs in the Hebrew language as cal tenses, okay? For example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, God tells Joshua, I have given you this land. It is used in the cal tense, past tense. But it is yet to be fulfilled. They were yet to conquer and possess the land. But when God is speaking, he's seeing that land as already given over to his chosen people, and therefore by faith they were to acquire what was already a concluded thing in the mind of God. All right? Now, very interestingly, the verb used here is not looking at the future as a concluded event. That is why it is used in the future imperfect tense. But rather, the future here for the sheep is seen in a progressive sense. And we may wonder, what has all this got to do with the psalm? And there is a beautiful reason to it. And this is the reason. On the basis of the fact that the Lord is the shepherd of the sheep can confidently look toward the future as it unfolds before its eyes, though the sheep has no idea what the future contains. Isn't that amazing? So instead of looking at the future as a concluded event and using a past tense, in a KJV it uses, there are times it is written as if it's in the present tense, but it's actually in the future tense in the Hebrew language. On the basis of the fact that the Lord is our shepherd, we can look confidently toward the future as it unfolds before our eyes, not knowing what the future is there, what the future is in store for us. But based on the fact that the Lord is our shepherd, I'm confident to face the future that I do not know because of the one who's holding my future or the one who is with me, guiding me into the future. And there is also a second reason why these Hebrew verbs are used in the future imperfect tense, and that is, see, there is a mention of rest, guidance, restoration, protection, presence, food, abundance, assurance, and habitation, spoken relating to the future. And what does it imply? It also implies that in some way or the other, the psalmist was experiencing the opposite of those things in the present. Remember the isagogics behind the psalm? David is not in a comfortable place. He's not sitting in the palace. He's hiding in the cave. So as he is talking about a bright future for him as the sheep that is brought to the shepherd, it is also implying that in his emotions, there are certain struggles where he's actually experiencing the opposite in the present. So he's envisioning a glorious future in as much as there are struggles. So as he's envisioning a glorious future, the mention of these verbs in the future and not in the cal tense is implying the fact that in his real process of sanctification before God, he's in some way or the other experiencing the opposite in the present. So what does that mean still? Does it mean that the psalmist has no faith in God by putting that future tense there? No. What it actually points to is this. The psalmist, or he is calling himself as a sheep, rather than him living in denial or looking for an alternative, what is he doing? What is the psalmist doing? He's seeking for help, and he's being helped in the present. And therefore, he's assured of the future as a sheep who is brought to the shepherd, or who's with the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? So the second reason why the Hebrew verb is mentioned in the future imperfect tense, not in the sense of looking at it as something that is a completed, but it's a progressive unfolding, is that he is not living in denial as to what he's going through in the present, but at the same time, he is not looking for an alternative solution apart from shepherd himself being his solution. Which means he is seeking for help and he's being helped by his shepherd amazingly in the present, and therefore as a result of that, he is assured of his future because of the enduring nature of relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. Isn't that beautiful? That is why it says in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Lockdown season, right? It says forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of the lockdown. No, all the days of my life. It's pointing to what? The enduring nature of the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep, inasmuch as the sheep has no idea of the future. Isn't that beautiful? What a way to look at the psalm in the season. So, to bring in an application, we would say, we can be receivers from God, be a recipient. And Pastor Shibili has very often said it, right? Be a receiver and keep going on. Don't be an analyst to the point that you are a person who is just observing. Don't be an analyst to the point that you turn out to be a spectator. Be a recipient so that God can make you a participant. And therefore, you can keep going onward with your life. Isn't that beautiful? All right. Now, another thing, may I say this? It says here in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Who is my shepherd? The Lord. This is the Hebrew word Yahweh. The word Yahweh points to the covenant-keeping God. What is it? It points to the covenant-keeping God, or we can say the word Yahweh connotes the faithfulness of God toward his covenanted people. God has made the new covenant with us, which is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So when God would address himself as Yahweh, it is pointing to the faithfulness of God to the people with whom he has made a covenant. That's amazing, right? So, if God is my shepherd, and we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. So, if the Lord is my shepherd, what does that point to? That reveals to us the purpose of delegated authority, and it reveals to us the purpose of the coverings that God has ordained for his people. So if the Lord is our shepherd, yeah, God is invisible right now. Holy Spirit is in our hearts. But at the same time, if the Lord is our shepherd, and by the way, the Lord is our shepherd in Ecclesiastes 12:11, and he speaks the word to us, John 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Now, picturing the Lord to be our shepherd, it is also revealing to us the purpose of delegated authority and also the purpose of the coverings that God has ordained for his people. And what is the purpose of delegated authority? What is the purpose of the coverings that God has ordained for his people? The purpose is never to take away from the believer priesthood and the spiritual autonomy of a believer. It is never for that. But the purpose is so that the sheep would be gathered unto the chief shepherd. The purpose is so that the sheep would come under the guidance of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 5. The great shepherd of the sheep. Isn't that amazing? And he's the chief shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. So the purpose of delegated authority and the purpose of the coverings that God has ordained for God's people is never to control the liberty of the sheep, but for the sheep to be gathered unto the chief shepherd and for the sheep to be gathered or to be brought under the guidance of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is a very important point, because if we look at the state of Christianity today, we do see there is a lot of apostasy, right? But in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus looked at the people, he was moved with compassion for them, right? Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there is a very interesting verse. As I was teaching Pentateuch, in chapter 46, when Joseph's brothers and his dad and all come to him, finally to settle down in the land of Goshen, Joseph was a man, he was governed by principles of truth in his thinking, and as a result of which he had prudence in his actions. Okay, he makes a very interesting statement in Genesis chapter 46. Chapter 46 and verse 34. And there is a lot of prudence in what he says and how to put the matter across to Pharaoh. He says, one reason you guys need to be separate from the Egyptians and need to dwell in the land of Goshen, where there is a lot of pastures for your cattle, is this. It says in verse 34, the B part of the verse, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Interesting that so early on it is mentioned, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And we do have an application to that for our personal lives when we consider ourselves to be the sheep and the Lord Jesus Christ to be our shepherd. And we have, therefore, God has given us delegated authority. We have the pastor of our church here, Pastor Brian. Like, church has pastors, right? Delegated authority. And that also serves as a covering, and the body of Christ itself becomes a covering for one another. Okay, now what is the ideology of the world system? The ideology of the world system is to lead the sheep astray, in Isaiah 53 verse 6. The ideology of the world system is to infuse a spirit of independence into the people of God so that they would, in their pride and arrogance, step outside of the covering of God's delegated authority and other coverings that God has given to them. And when that covering is like despised and they step outside, that is when they become a casualty. This is the ideology of the world system. And make no mistake about it, that's the way the world system is. But on the other hand, what is the goal of the shepherd? The goal of the shepherd is to gather the sheep into safety, health, guidance, but also for the sheep to realize their destiny with God. Now, if God is calling himself to be a shepherd, and God wants one another, each one of us, to have that mentality personally in our calling, before Him, but also toward one another. It is no wonder why the world system hates Jesus Christ and why the world system hates believers. If the whole ideology of the world system is planned in such a way to cater to the ego of people so as to lead them outside of their covering. Now the word planeo in the Greek language, the word lead astray, not only means to lead astray out of the right path, but it also means that decision to step outside of the right path is further reinforced through a false support group. That is the actual meaning of the word planeo. Isn't it very interesting? So every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. In application, the world system hates the Lord Jesus Christ because He is our shepherd. The world system hates the calling of believers because we have a calling that relates to the welfare of the sheep. And that is why Jesus Christ, when He speaks to the people, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Can you see that? It says, Jesus said this, "He that gathers not with me." Matthew 12, 30. Verse 30, yeah. "He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." That means, if I am not a gatherer, I am a scatterer. There is no neutral ground that's going to help. Is that interesting? He that, in Exodus 32 verse 26, in Exodus 32 verse 26, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Even Aaron and Moses had to make a decision to be on the Lord's side. In that sense, we must purpose to be a gatherer. We cannot take a neutral stand. Because if I take a neutral stand, I think maybe I'm not scattering. But at the same time, if I'm not gathering, then the Word of God says you are actually scattering. Remember, we as God's people, we are called into endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are called into the unity of the Spirit, which is because we are already baptized into that. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So Ephesians 4, 3 says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Then in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, we are also called into the unity of the faith. So what is a sheep called into? The sheepfold? We are called into not soul power unity, we are called into the unity of the Spirit. And we are called into the unity of doctrine. Or the faith. The definite article there is pointing to categories of truth. We are called into the unity of the Spirit. And we are called into the unity of the faith. And as opposed to this is the ideology of the world system, to get the sheep of God to get scattered from the covering of the shepherd. Isn't that very interesting? You know, we must purpose to live in the fact that God has said. Develop convictions. Don't remember in Genesis 3:1, what did the serpent say? Subtlety with articulate deception. What did the serpent say? Has God said? Just shift our words. We must, maybe we lack the wisdom many times, but we must live in the assurance of what is white is white and what is black, and we cannot live in a gray area. If any sheep is brought to that place of has God said, it is highly possible he could not be a gatherer. He cannot be a gatherer. Remember, there is the power of suggestion by the world system. The power of suggestion involves, number one, it is out there to impress. Secondly, it is there to influence. Thirdly, so once I am impressed and once I am influenced, thirdly, it is there to corrupt. And then fourthly, if it succeeds in corrupting my mentality, then it will control. impress, influence, corrupt, and control the mentality of people. Now, believers who are driven by a spirit of curiosity and inquiry, outside of being confirmed in the strength of God pertaining to their convictions, we become very, very, very susceptible to getting impressed, influenced, corrupted, and controlled through the power of suggestion that comes to them. You know, do not listen to anything that causes you to function in a neutral zone, but rather be a gatherer. Because we are called into the unity of the faith. We are called into the unity of the Spirit. Remember the in Psalm 23, the psalmist is so beautifully mentioning about the positive side of rest. Now look, which means it implied because of the personal struggle he went through as a shepherd boy being hunted down, he witnessed the opposite. And picture for us now in application as the sheep of his pasture. Like the power of suggestion causing impression, influence, corruption, and control can lead a person, can lead a sheep to be weary instead of being restful, can cause a person to be wandering in their mind instead of having guidance or direction, can cause a person to live in the realm of conflict constantly rather than being brought to a place of reviving, can cause a sheep to be in a place of danger rather than being safety, can cause a sheep to entertain fear of the unknown rather than enjoying the presence of the shepherd. Thou art with me. For that, I need to look at the Bible and look at what we have been taught and say, thus saith the Lord. It can cause a sheep to enter into a wrong diet rather than the table that God prepares for us. Wrong diet, we could feed on ashes. We could feed on ashes, you know. It's very interesting. It can cause a person, it can cause a sheep to enter into dryness instead of abundance. In Psalm 32 verse 4, David made this unique statement. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It can cause a sheep, instead of having assurance, can cause a sheep to live in confusion. And then it can cause a sheep to let go of their habitation in terms of their corporate identity as member, in particular in the body of Christ, and cause a person to live with a form of loneliness. God has not designed that for the sheep. And you know, that is a very important point. And never forget that. For that, we must recognize on a very practical note the purpose of God's delegated authority and the purpose of the coverings that God has ordained for his people. I may say this now, and I'm sure you understand, and I can say this because we are a family. Our church, we do not have a WhatsApp group, sending messages on WhatsApp group for rationalization and discussion and things like that. No. Instead, what we do is we send messages on WhatsApp to people in the church. But we have not formed like a WhatsApp group because it is highly possible, and I'm just saying it in a neutral way, whichever WhatsApp group you and I are part of, if what is being shared in that WhatsApp group, even if it means some verses, if it is causing a sheep to be removed out of the unity that it is brought into, if it is causing the sheep to enter into a spirit of wandering and scattering and saying, has God said, because of being removed from the assurance of the conviction that they could have had otherwise, then I would say, be really watchful what you're reading and what you're seeing. Because it is not contributing to the sheep being gathered into the fold. It is not contributing to the calling of the sheep. It is not contributing to the destiny of the sheep. It is not contributing to the welfare, the spiritual welfare of the sheep. It is not contributing to the growth of the sheep, but rather it is causing the sheep to be very, very susceptible to the influence of the world system. And it is possible I could say I am personally troubled by something, and I could be putting something on that group, and then it could be possible what I'm putting is affecting someone else, or in a very subtle way, removing them from the covering and from the assurance that they need as a sheep. Now, what will that cause happen? What will that cause to that sheep? That sheep will become susceptible. Years down the road, we will see that sheep has become a victim to the wolves. So, I'm just sharing this on a personal note because there is so much of stuff that goes on out in the world system, and believers, when they question the credibility of the coverings that God has ordained for them, this is the spirit that they will get into, impressing, influencing. Then it could lead to corrupting and eventually controlling. And it could even be possible that as a believer, I could justify my lifestyle of compromise by even quoting a man of God. But what am I doing? I'm actually quoting him totally out of context. It is different, totally different from the context in which he said it, and I'm quoting it later on to promote my little petty agenda or to give a self-defense for the lifestyle I've chosen to live in. Maybe I can do that with the influence of my strong personality in the setting that I'm sharing. But if it is causing a sheep to get outside of the fold, to step outside of the safety that is there in the covering that God has provided, then that is not gathering the sheep. It is actually causing the sheep to be scattered. So if the Lord is our shepherd, and praise God for that, then the purpose of delegated authority and the purpose of the coverings that God has ordained for God's people is so that the sheep would be gathered unto the chief shepherd, and the sheep would be brought under the guidance of the chief shepherd. And be very, very watchful. And we can think we are pretty smart to handle issues, but remember this, God has said that we are the sheep. Which means there is a measure of dumbness that you and I have. We go to the slaughterhouse, blind, deaf, and dumb. But I'm a very educated man. I have a PhD. But God could look at me and say, "You dumb sheep." And I'm saying, "Oh, okay." Which means I must learn to come under what it means to be cared for by the chief shepherd. Though I could be a pretty smart and a bright person out there in the world, isn't it? So let's not forget the fact that God has likened us to the sheep, and therefore the sheep is in a place where it needs help. We are easily prone to weariness, wandering, conflict, danger, fear, the wrong kind of diet, dryness, confusion, and loneliness. But the manner in which this Psalm 23 is worded for us is so amazing that the psalmist could look into a glorious future on account of the covering that he as a sheep has under his shepherd. How beautiful that is. Is that amazing? Now, we don't have time to cover the whole psalm, but I felt I needed to say this. God willing, we can share the verses in the psalm. But let me make a point to this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So I shall not lack. I shall not lack anything. I shall not lack anything in verse 1. On account of being brought under the care of the chief shepherd and being brought under the guidance of the chief shepherd, future tense, I will not suffer any lack. But what is the plan of the world system? Because every shepherd is an abomination to the sheep, right? What is their subtle plan? They're saying, you don't have it. You lack it. You need to buy it. You know, sometimes the way advertisements are projected, no, nothing wrong with advertisement, but there is like a philosophy with the advertisement to make our senses to be very palatable to what they are projecting. It's almost like causing us to think we are desperately in need of that. But what did the psalmist say this? I shall not suffer any lack. And I'm not going into everything because, let me just say one thing and I'll close with this because we don't have time. But Never forget the fact that you and I are a sheep. Number one, individually called by God, but then we also have a habitation in the house of God, in the house of God. We have a personal individuality. You are who you are in Christ. And that can never be taken away from you. You have a personal identity, and as a result of it, you are a member in particular. You have an individuality. But you also are given a corporate identity as the body of Christ. House of the Lord. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'll close with this one point. See, the faithful, and I shared this in the Pentateuch class, but I think I'll just close with this thought. I've not actually got into the psalm yet, but at least from verses 2 to 6 requires a lot of, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, and the explanation is so fantastic in the Hebrew language, but we will not do it now, but I'll close with this 2 points and you can make a note of it, and then we'll close the service. The faithfulness of God always bears testimony to the integrity of God's promises. Okay? Now we have to make a distinction between the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God. If I assume the righteousness of God is my righteousness, in terms of what I think or what I agree with, what is right, then I am mistaken. We cannot have a right claim to what is true. Because if you are only looking for a right claim to what is true, then at another point in time, I can look at what is true and give a wrong claim to it. Because why? Each one does what is right in his own eyes. Judges 21 verse 25, because of a lack of proper guidance through spiritual authority. We must rather have a truth claim to what is right. And in Exodus, we'll see when the Mosaic law was given, it governed their moral life, spiritual life, and religious life, and their civil life. But it was a truth claim to what was to be rightly conducted among them. So if I give a right claim to what is true, and that's the way I'm looking at truth, then when the cross would work in an offense to produce humility in me, then it is possible I turn the other way and I can become so neutral and in a sense give a wrong claim to what is true. But rather God says, settle what is the truth and give a truth claim to what is right. Now when I give a truth claim to what is right, then I can also have a truth claim to what is wrong before the eyes of God. Isn't that amazing? And that is why it says in Proverbs 14 verse 12 and Proverbs 16, 25, there is a way that seems right unto a man. But it is a right claim to what he thinks is true. But if the end thereof are the ways of death, then it is a truth claim to what he thought right is actually wrong. Isn't that okay? Which means we must make a distinction between the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God. So the faithfulness of God always bears testimony to the integrity of God's promises. But the wisdom of God is justified of her children in Matthew 11 verse 19. And it means the wisdom of God is justified by the fruit that God produces out of his righteous dealings with his people. Is that okay? Which means what? When I look at what is right and what is wrong today in this world, my emphasis is not what is right or the right way. My emphasis must be on God's righteousness rather. Okay? Now if my emphasis is on God's righteousness, then this righteousness of God will manifest itself in the way that God deals with people, his people. And then as a result of that, based on my conviction, I can have a truth claim on what is right or what is wrong. Rather than having a right claim, if I choose a right claim for what is true, then it could be later on I can come up with my own rightness and therefore I can give a wrong claim to what is true. That means I could be denying the word of God. So when the faithfulness of God is constantly bearing testimony to the integrity of God's promises in our lives, may we never forget the fact the wisdom of God also needs to be justified in our lives by the effect of God's righteous dealings with his people. So when God has his righteous dealings with his sheep, it is not necessarily like the at face value the fulfillment of a promise, but nevertheless it is about God's wisdom being justified. Now if God's wisdom gets justified by what God produces in our lives through his righteous dealings with us, then it's just a matter of time for the faithfulness of God to bear testimony to the integrity of God's promises that he has given us in terms of his promises getting fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? So this is a beautiful psalm. Let's read it, meditate on it, dwell on it. And if I would leave you with this recurring thought in this message, it would be this. Be under the covering. Yeah, the sheep needs a lot of stuff, and the world is out there with its counterfeit. But that will only cause the sheep to be so susceptible and victimized by the wolves out there and never to really realize their destiny with God. Okay? Yeah, the sheep needs rest, guidance, reviving or restoration, protection, presence, food, abundance, leading to fellowship, assurance, and habitation. But all these things are provided by the shepherd, which means what the sheep needs most importantly is the covering and the authority of the shepherd over its life. And with that being there for the sheep, everything else comes with it. And David, therefore, in the midst of the afflictions that he faced, could confidently look to the future as it was unfolding, saying that I'm going to have a bright future. He's not concluding his future in the as a concluded event, but rather he's looking at the future in a progressive way, but with tremendous confidence, though he does not know what the future holds for him. And the key is what? It has primarily nothing to do with the rest he needs or guidance he needs, but it has to do with the shepherd being with him and him being under the authority and the covering of the shepherd, as a result of which everything that is promised in Psalm 23 comes past to him. Is that amazing? You know, I would say this, and I keep this personally for myself with what I say and what I do. Lord, make me a gatherer. Make me a gatherer. May my life contribute to the edification of another body member where they are gathered into the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith so that they realize their potential and their destiny with God. And we need that kind of assurance from God and in the body, and the members of the body are given for that, and not to cause us to live in a neutral zone or in a scattered zone. Amen. So let me pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. Quicken our spirits, God, and with what we hear from the pulpit, let it not be like, is it so? Is that what it is? Is there not an alternative? Let it not be that, but let it be that, thus saith the Lord, because of convictions that matter for assurance and safety and destiny with you. And bless these thoughts in a very special way to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. And continue to pray for Valerian's mother. And if you get time, please call him, his family, and build them up, encourage them, pray for the family at this time that she has been a great testimony, isn't it? To us, all of us, and also to her family members. And keep each one of them in your prayers, okay? And be praying for one another. And we have a glorious future with God, don't we? Lockdown, corona, okay, which is all true. But we are the sheep of his pasture, and the shepherd's covering is over us. So we have a glorious future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We can say, each one of us can say that. Amen. Okay, so have a great week and God bless you.